Hello and welcome to our site as we continue in our series, The Acts of the Holy Spirit. Never a dull moment. So please take up your Bible and turn with me to the Book of Acts in the New Testament. Last time we were in chapter 5 and this morning we move into chapter 6 and chapter 7 and our subject for this morning, The Man with the Martyr's Crown, the wonderful story of Stephen. And so, reading first of all in Acts chapter 6 and from verse 1, if you have it there in your Bible, let's just ask the Lord to help us as we pray for his enabling, that we may truly understand, be able to appreciate and appropriate his powerful word this morning. Lord, speak to me that I may speak in living echoes of thy tone. As thou hast sought, so let me seek thy erring children, lost and lone. O teach me, Lord, that I may teach the precious things thou dost impart, and wing my words that they may reach the hidden depths of many a heart. Open our eyes, Lord, that we may see Jesus. Open our ears and help us to listen. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Acts chapter 6, then, and reading from verse 1 through to verse 15, and then we'll go through to some verses at the end of chapter 7. Acts chapter 6, verse 1. In those days when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against those of the Aramaic-speaking community because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you, who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them, and we will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the Word." This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. And then if you'll drop down to verse 8, "Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, did great wonders and miraculous signs among the people. Opposition arose, however, from the members of the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the provinces of Cilicia and Asia. These men began to argue with Stephen, but they could not stand up against his wisdom or the spirit by which he spoke. Then they secretly persuaded some men to say, 'We have heard Stephen speak words of blasphemy against Moses and against God.' So they stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law. They seized Stephen and brought him before the Sanhedrin. They produced false witnesses who testified, 'This fellow never stopped speaking against the holy place and against the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs Moses handed down to us.' All who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel." And then if you'll just move over to chapter 7 and from verse 54, the climax of the situation. Stephen gives his defense, a masterly history of Israel and God's dealings with Israel and their rebellion and rejection. And then he says in verse 54, we read, "When they heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. 'Look,' he said, 'I see heaven open, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.' At this they covered their ears, and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he fell on his knees and cried out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." When he had said this, he fell asleep, and Saul was there giving approval to his death. Just so far, and may God bless his word to us this morning. Stephen of Jerusalem shows us that a real man is not one who knows how to kill, but one who knows how to die. Not how to fight, but how to forgive. In Stephen we see a real man. In fact, one of the most remarkable Christ followers to grace the pages of the Bible. He is a model Christian, a hero for believers to emulate. A man so like his master that kind of takes your breath away. The old commentator Campbell Morgan said, and I quote, "No hurricane or persecution ever creates martyrs. It reveals them. Stephen was a martyr before they stoned him. He was simply the first Christian martyr to seal his testimony with his blood." Today, of course, there's one martyr every 10 minutes. The story of Stephen is full of strength and color. The personality of a man arrests us as he breaks suddenly on our view and then just as suddenly passes out of sight. He was one of the 7 allocated to work of serving tables, a deacon, really, in the Jerusalem church. But his ministry exploded into apostolic dimensions, and we find him taking on the Sanhedrin here, the ruling Jewish Council of 70 in Jerusalem, taking them on single-handedly, and then being stoned to death in a merging of tragedy and triumph. We gather from his name that he was either a Greek or a Hellenist, that is, a Grecian Jew or a Greek who espoused Judaism. His name was prophetic, really. Stephen means a crown. Little did his parents know, however, that he would one day be the first to wear the crown of a martyr in the history of the Christian church. I want you to notice this morning, first of all, what these scriptures teach us about the man and his character. This man, Stephen, has the character that is personified through the text in Galatians 2:20, where the Apostle Paul says, "I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Stephen could say, like a man named Saul, whom he indelibly influenced through his martyrdom, "I have been crucified with Christ, and to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain," as Paul says in Philippians 1:21. The great apostle Paul first learned those truths from Stephen. Yes, Saul of Tarsus met Jesus in Stephen, before he met Jesus on the Damascus Road and was gloriously converted. So what the scripture says about Stephen, and have a look and see how the same was said about Christ. Remember that we're looking at Luke's History of Mission Part 2, where we're seeing all that Jesus continued to do and teach through his members of his body on earth, the church, in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what we're seeing here, the continuing acts of the heavenly Christ here in his church on earth. When you look at the character of this man Stephen, you see that his nature and the nature of Christ are one. Verse 8 says he was a man full of God's grace and power. He was full of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the sweetness, the gentleness, the kindness, the compassion, the humility, the strength, the love of Jesus, and the charis that gave him charisma, fullness of character. He was full of power, that is, full of spiritual strength and authority, dignity and determination. There was the unmistakable stamp of divine authority in his life. Coming into his presence, you are immediately welcomed into his grace, and at the same moment were aware of his power. great beauty of character was combined with great strength of purpose. These two things persisted to the end. Grace was manifested in his cry, "Lord, lay not the sin to their charge," and power in his words, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." The secret of Stephen's character was that he was in fellowship with Christ, a partner in the very life of Jesus through the indwelling Holy Spirit. Do you see it? It should be so with every Christian. That's what Christianity is all about. We see this in the next statement in verse 8. He did great wonders and miraculous signs among the people. Here was a man able to make contact with real life and apply the ministry of God to it. It was a life so full of God's power that people stood in awe of him. Yet he was an ordinary, humble person, like you, like me, a servant of the church, but wholly dedicated to God. We learn in verse 3 that he was a man known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. Four times, in fact, the influence of the Spirit in his life is mentioned. In verse 10, we learn that those who opposed him could not stand up against the wisdom or the Spirit by which he spoke. This was not the wisdom you gain by accumulating knowledge at university or accumulating theology degrees at seminary. Now, there's nothing wrong with that, but that's not what this is. This is the ability to apply the mind and will of God to real-life situations. Spiritual wisdom. It's born of the Holy Spirit. It's the divine wisdom that comes from understanding and applying the Word of God. We see it in chapter 7, where Stephen unfolds the history of Israel and shows its consummation in Jesus Christ. Stephen had a spiritual wisdom way beyond that of the doctors of the Jewish law that sat in the Sanhedrin. They had a head full of knowledge and a heart full of words. In verse 5 we read that Stephen was a man full of faith. Now all believers have faith, but Stephen had a unique ministry of faith, the gifting of faith, mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12:9, the ability to trust God to fulfill his promises, to believe God for his supernatural intervention, irrespective of circumstances that you find yourself in. How many people in our congregation, how many people listening to the sermon online are full of faith? I trust so many. Well, so much for the man and his character, though more could be said, but what a challenge this ordinary man is, chosen to serve tables in the Jerusalem church. But how like Christ he became in just a short period of time. So many Christians have been on the road for decades, but how unlike Stephen they are. How they squirm and squeal under pressure. How they compromise. How they fight back to justify themselves. How unlike Christ they are. What about you? What about me? Are you a man, a woman of God? Of honest report, full of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, the life and character of Jesus, evident in your life, his grace and love and joy, gentleness and patience and faithfulness, self-control. Second thing I want you to notice is the thing Luke says about Stephen in Acts are the things he says about Jesus in his gospel. The man and his conflict. We've looked at the man and his character. Look for a moment at the man and his conflict. It wasn't long before opposition arose. Verse 9. Opposition arose, however. It's an inescapable fact. It's an inflexible rule in the Christian life that any person who determines to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Any time you decide to stand up and be counted, to live a holy life of total surrender to God, to stand up for the values of the Bible, to be obedient to Jesus Christ, to be submitted to the Holy Spirit of God, you will be tested, and you will have conflict, and you will upset some people, and you will make some enemies, no matter how nice you may be. So often we're torn apart by pressures that cause us to stop short of total commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. When Stephen was performing miraculous signs and great wonders, he came into conflict with the synagogue of the freedmen, an assembly made up of Jews from different parts who had remained in their lost liberty, who had rather regained their lost liberty, so-called. Their tactics were very typical. Take a look at them. Verse 9, they tried to argue with Stephen. The Apostle Paul makes it clear, as do other Bible writers, that the man of God is not to get drawn into argument. I used to argue with people, argue with the Jehovah Witnesses who come to my door. Now I graciously give them my testimony and ask if I may have the privilege of praying for them to know the assurance of salvation. Jesus did not argue. He didn't even argue with the devil in the wilderness. He quoted the word of God in the power of the Spirit and left it at that. They try to argue with Stephen. People will try to do that. Secondly, they misrepresented Stephen. Verse 11. Secretly persuaded, bribed false witnesses. People do that to us sometimes, don't they? I'll always remember a former seminary principal saying, I don't mind you disagreeing with me, but please don't misrepresent me. I don't mind you disagreeing with me, but please don't misrepresent me. Stephen's enemies twisted the facts, but what I want you to notice is that Stephen's conflict was just the same as Christ's. They were the same people who opposed Jesus. It was a fulfillment of Jesus' words concerning the end times. Have you noticed that Jesus was brought before the Sanhedrin? Stephen was brought before the Sanhedrin. Jesus was accused of speaking against the temple. Stephen was accused of speaking against the temple. Jesus was accused of blasphemy. Stephen is accused of blasphemy. Jesus was accused of speaking against the law and Moses. Stephen is accused of speaking against the law and Moses. The encouraging thing to notice here is that you do not ever face a trial where Jesus has not stood trial himself. You never face a trial where Jesus has not personally stood the trial himself. He never asks us to do anything he hasn't done first. He never asks us to go down a way of suffering, of opposition, of persecution that he has not gone down himself. And as our sympathetic, understanding high priest at the Father's right hand, he is touched with the feeling of our infirmities, as one who is in all points tested just as we are, yet without sin. Is this not a wonderful thing, that Jesus shares in the fellowship of our sufferings, just as he shared in the sufferings of Stephen? As we share in the fellowship of his sufferings, he shares in fellowship with us. When Saul was persecuting Christians, Jesus said, "Why are you persecuting me?" Stephen is found guilty of trying to destroy everything the religious establishment stood for, the law and the temple, all that these religionists had to hold on to. They'd missed the fulfillment of the law in Christ, who is the end of the law to all who believe. They'd rejected the gospel of grace. They'd not understood that Jesus meant the temple of his body would be destroyed and then raised again in 3 days. Nor did they understand that God does not live in a temple made by human hands, but in the temple of human hearts. That's the temple of God, the believer's body. And together as believers, we make up the church, the body of Christ, on earth. You only really threaten your enemy when you threaten his stronghold. And that's what was happening here. The stronghold of Judaism was the law and the temple and their traditions. How tragic that they didn't understand that Christ was truly Messiah, that Jesus had fulfilled the law and ushered in a covenant of grace, and that in a few years Titus and his Roman armies would sack Jerusalem and flatten their temple. But we need to be careful that we don't fall into the same error that they were in, giving too high a position to traditions. You see, the building is not the the temple of God. The people of God are his temple. It is the presence of the holy God that makes any place of worship a holy place. Be careful how you speak of the church and its assets. The church is not brick and mortar, and its assets are not in property or rands and cents. The church is people, and her assets are gifted people, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers, who equip the saints for their ministry. And every member of the church is gifted by God for ministry to the Lord and ministry to the body and ministry to the world. It's the people who are the church, and it is the giftings of God's grace in the lives of the people that is the church's assets in the world. You can always tell when you're dealing with mere religion. Stephen was up against a religious spirit, concerned with holy places and sacred customs and traditions. So they argued with him, and then they misrepresented him. And thirdly, they stirred up trouble against him. Verse 12 says, they stirred up the people. Well, that's not difficult to do, especially with these days of social media. They gathered a group to oppose Stephen. But notice in verse 10, there was only one thing they could not do. They could not stand up against Stephen's wisdom or the spirit by which he spoke. Jesus had said, as it's recorded in Matthew 10:19-20, "Don't worry when you stand up against opposition and persecution for my name. The Holy Spirit will give you the words that you need to speak." Doesn't that remind you of Matthew 22, verse 46, where it said of Jesus' accusers, "From that day on, no one dared ask him any more questions." Well, we've looked at Stephen in terms of the man and his character, and the man and his conflict. We need to see, thirdly, the man and his climax. You see, it's how the story ends that takes your breath away. You'll never know how you'll react in difficult circumstances until you're in them. But to the Christian, grace is given. Some respond to it and appropriate it, others don't. And so, look at this. When we come to chapter 7 and verse 1, moving through to chapter 7, verse 1, we find Stephen as an ordinary man looking into the eye of the high priest of the religion he had been raised in, who asked, "Are these charges that are being leveled against you true?" Well, I don't know what you think. I think Stephen concluded that he only had one shot and he would make the best of it. And so Acts chapter 7 is a masterly exposition of Jewish history. We don't have time to read it this morning, but I commend it to your reading, where Stephen shows that he perfectly understood the place of Abram and Moses and the law and Joshua and David and Solomon and the temple. He understood completely the heritage of Israel, but he also understood their tragic rejection of Jesus, their Messiah. At the one point that really mattered, where all eternity is at stake, they were culpable. They rejected Jesus and had him crucified, and they were still resisting with a hard heart. And so Stephen doesn't close his presentation in kind of Dale Carnegie fashion, trying to win friends and influence people, or with all heads bowed and the choir singing "Just As I Am," the organ playing softly, though that's nothing wrong with that, and it's often a wonderful atmosphere to provide for people to respond to Jesus. But Stephen didn't have any of that atmosphere. And this is what he said as we look again at verse 54 of chapter 7. "When the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. 'Look,' he said, 'I see heaven open, and the Son of Man,'" that was Daniel's description of the Messiah, "'standing at the right hand of God.' At this they covered their ears, and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man, Saul. And while they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And then he fell on his knees and cried out, "Lord, do not lay this sin against them." When he had said this, he fell asleep. What a wonderful description of the man who had the martyr's crown. When we come to chapter 7, verse 1, we find Stephen as an ordinary man, but filled with the Spirit of Jesus, looking up into the eye of the high priest of the religion that had been raised him, who asked, "Are these charges that are being leveled against you true?" And Stephen gives this wonderful history of the Jewish people, and then charges them with continuing to resist the truth as it is in Jesus. And when they heard this, Stephen is stoned. Stephen didn't react to their circumstances. Little men react to their circumstances. Stephen responded to God. He glanced at his circumstances, but he gazed at God. What a wonderful example. Friend, glance at your circumstances, but keep your gaze on God, like Stephen did. That's what spirit-controlled people do. And look what he saw. No one else saw it, but Stephen did. Full of the Holy Spirit, he looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Look, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Now, friends, don't miss this poignant scene. The priest is always seated. Jesus finished his work on the cross of Calvary and then sat down at the right hand of God as our great high priest. But it almost seems as when Stephen is being martyred, the Lord Jesus, our great high priest, seated at the Father's right hand, says, "Father, if you don't mind, I'd like to stand now just to welcome Stephen home." The agony of a member of the body of Christ on earth was felt by the head in heaven, and the glory of the martyr on earth is seen by the Son of God in heaven, and he stands to welcome his faithful servant home. Praise God. As we look at Stephen's climax, we're struck by the same thing we see when we look at his character and his conflict. The man is so like Jesus, it's nothing short of remarkable. While they're stoning him, Stephen prayed. When Jesus was lifted up to be crucified, and the cross was slammed into his socket, Jesus prayed. And when Jesus had breathed his last breath was, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." From praying, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," Jesus, after 6 hours on the cross, prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, forgive them," and, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Fell on his knees and cried out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." Cried out loud enough for Saul of Tarsus to hear, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." When he had said this, he fell asleep. A wonderful metaphor of death. He dies in the freedom of forgiveness. Loud enough for Saul to hear, he says, "Father, Lord, do not lay the sin to their charge." Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He dies in utter yieldedness to God. Jesus said, "Lord, receive my spirit. Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." Stephen prays, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." So the man who was so like Christ that he had what appeared to be the face of an angel as he spoke of his Lord, the man who was so like Christ in his life is seen to be so like Christ in his death. went to be with him, to kneel before him and receive from his hand, upon his head, a martyr's crown, and to hear him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant, now enter into the joy of your Lord." What can we say as we close this morning, but Lord, help us to be like Stephen, who was so like you. Let's bow together in prayer. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mould me and make me after thy will, while I am waiting, yielded and still. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Search me and try me, Master, today. Whiter than snow, Lord, wash me just now, as in thy presence humbly I bow. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Hold o'er my being absolute sway. Fill with thy spirit, till all shall see Christ only always living in me. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Heavenly Father, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all evermore. Amen.
Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever.